This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Faithfulness
endures. Now, would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, would you be so kind as to come and speak to us through your word? By your Holy Spirit, would you make our hearts wait upon you? Would you keep us from running wild, chasing thoughts, pursuing our own idols, our own dreams, but instead of us trying to fix ourselves, would you settle our hearts now? Teach us to wait upon you to speak. God, I ask that you indeed would speak now, and that we, your people, would listen, that we would hear your word, that we would be transformed by it, that we would know you. God, would you use me? Would you work through me or in spite of me, whatever you have to do, that we might know you now? In Christ's name, amen. If you had one last chance, if you would, kind of a deathbed moment where you could give one piece of advice to your family, to your friends, to your children, to your spouse, if you could give them your last breath worth of, you need to know this, what would it be? What would be the thing that you would want to make sure everybody that you leave behind knew? That's the setting of Deuteronomy. Moses is about to be taken away. God's people are about to enter into the promised land. They're going to cross Jordan. And Deuteronomy is Moses' last time with them. God has told him, you will not enter the promised land. He knows he is about to die. And he takes this last moment to give what is really sermons, or a sermon that we call Deuteronomy. He uses his last breath, his last chance, to address God's people whom he has led. He wants to tell them the most important thing he knows, the most significant piece of information he could pass on. So what does he tell them? Rules. He tells them rules. The Israelites, of course, have been wandering. Deuteronomy, the last of the Pentateuch, the last of the five first books of the Bible. It is the culmination of the God's story of his people getting ready to go into the place where he has called them. They have left Egypt. God has shown himself to them on Sinai and given them his rules, his commandments, his statutes, his laws, his decrees. And where Moses picks up in Deuteronomy is when they left Sinai and they came to the edge of the promised land, they were unfaithful. They did not trust God and they turned away. And then basically went on a 40-year death march where God waited and took away the unfaithful generation while the next generation, everybody who was under 20 years old when they first turned away, they all grew up and everybody else died. And for 40 years, it's what we call the wandering because they weren't going anywhere necessarily on purpose. God was holding them out of the promised land until the unfaithful generation was gone so that they could get to this moment now where they're about to go in and take the promised land. These are people who have spent the last 40 years knowing their main purpose in life and knowing they had not reached it yet. Here they are, they're on the, what we call the plains of Moab. They're getting ready to cross over the Jordan. They're just a few miles away from Jericho. And they're waiting for God to tell them to go in. They're waiting to fulfill their purpose in life. Think about it. Some of you know this. For 40 years, they've known what they were to do. They were to go in and take the land, but they could not do it. And as they're getting ready to go in, Moses, their leader, Moses, the prophet, the spokesman of God, the one who has brought them to this place, the one who has led them thus far, the one who spoke to God and then spoke to the people, is going to tell them one last time, this is what God requires of you. It's almost like a coach talking to his team right before the championship game. And instead of giving them this massive rah-rah speech, he says, so let's look at the rules of basketball. You can't travel. You got to make the basket, you get 2 points. You get a foul. Going through all the rules. Why? Well, hopefully what we'll see over the next few weeks is the beauty of what Deuteronomy is, the beauty of the law of God. We rightfully, and I might get in trouble for this, we rightfully sing our hearts out when we sing, "It is well with my soul," right? There's something to it. If you are a believer, you hear our voices going and you get drawn into it. Some of you are cold-hearted and you just kind of sit back. I'm cool with that. That's me. I'm all right. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Whether your mouth moves or not, you get it, that you're drawn into that. I asked Mike this week, talking about themes of what we're going to be talking about in Deuteronomy, and he did a search of all the songs we sing. How many songs do we sing that have the word obey in them? One. One. We sing hundreds of songs about the beauty of our salvation, but we stop, if you will, on the plains of Moab. And we leave out life. The Exodus is the salvation act of the Old Testament. Everything post-Exodus looks back on God's gracious redemption of his people. And we get confused when we talk about the law, when we talk about Deuteronomy. We take it as this, okay, God gave them these rules and that was how they got to be saved. No. He had redeemed his people. Then he gave them the law to show them how they might live as redeemed people. The context of Deuteronomy is grace. The context of Deuteronomy is being God's people. We run into fallacies as New Testament believers. Either one, that the Old Testament law is just done for. That we don't have to worry about it anymore. It's old. It's done for. Don't read it. Don't think about it. You don't have to keep it. Jesus has covered you. We take the truth that we've been given Christ's righteousness and we twist it into, therefore, we don't have to live righteous. But Jesus himself says in John 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Or we forget the love part, we forget the grace part, and we take it as, well, now that I'm in, I have to obey. And my relationship to God is fully dependent on whether or not I obey. And we forget that it's his righteousness that has redeemed us, and it's his righteousness that will sanctify us. It is his righteousness that will actually empower us and privilege us to obey his law. The whole context of Deuteronomy is grace. Starting here in chapter 4, Moses has kind of recounted their story up to this point in the book of Deuteronomy. And here he turns to his speech, to his sermon. And he begins with a call. He says to them, listen. You Bible scholars, you guys who know these kind of things, it's the word of Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema. Hear, listen. He's not saying, hey, would you pay attention? It's a call. The word in itself is like a parent when you speak to your child and say, listen to me. You're not just saying, make sure you process the words that are coming out of my mouth. You're saying, hear it, obey it, remember it. It says, listen. Don't just hear it. Don't just know that I'm saying words, but take it, keep it, obey it, hold it dear. It says, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you today. There's a lot of different phrases that Deuteronomy will use to talk about the commands of God, the statutes, the rules, the decrees, the law, the commandments, the word, it says at the end of chapter 4. All of these words are groupings that are meant to describe God's revelation. God's revelation he gave on Sinai that Moses is here reiterating. This is not a new law. Deuteronomy, we talk about it, is translation to law, second law. It's not a new one. He is reiterating what God has already given to them. But these statutes, these decrees are God showing himself. Verse 2, he says, you shall not take away or add from the commandment that I give you today, which sounds kind of interesting. And then you realize, no, that's what we do by nature. He said, who would add to God's commands? I would. That's who. This is what the Pharisees did, right? That they took God's command and wanted it to be honored so much that they created more. And in doing that, God himself says, you lose my commands when you do that. Whether you add to or take away, what you do is you muddle the command and you make it something that it's not. So if you want to know my statutes, don't change them. Don't add to them. Don't try and make them better. Keep them. It says, keep my statutes, my commands, my rules, my decrees. We talk about the three uses of the law. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. The Old Testament law that we're given has three major uses. One, John Calvin is the one who first kind of formulated this. One is that it's a mirror. And most of us, if you know Jesus, you've tasted the law this way. It shows you your sin. You see the law and the law's demands, and you see yourself, and you realize, I can't do that. The second way it works is as a curb to restrict evil. The law itself, God's grace in giving law, it helps to restrict evil so that even those who don't know God will have the law in state so that evil will not run rampant. But the third use, the use that I think we're going to focus most on in Deuteronomy, is that it reveals God's righteousness and how we might be sanctified. It reveals the picture of what it looks like when we are transformed into the image of Christ. This use of the law, this understanding that the law is good and it shows us what God is going to make us into, this is what Moses is calling the people to. says, I want you to obey the statutes and commands so that you might live, verse 1. So that you might live and you might go in. And I love the language of this. Moses always holds it out. He says that you might go in and take possession of the land that the Lord is giving. He says, I want you to take what I'm giving to you. Go in and do it. I'm giving it to you. All this hard work in front of you, I'm going to give it to you. One of the cool things about Deuteronomy, one of the passages we're going to skip right past, is why I'm telling you, I'm not making you read it now. He actually says to the Israelites, you can't have that land. You can't have Edom. Why? Because I've already given it to Esau and his people. He says, there's other lands that you can't have because just like I'm giving you your land, I've given it to others. Now, do you think the Edomites were running around saying, God gave us this land? No. But God says, I am the one who gives it to all. And you get to go in and take possession of it. You do that by doing the law. We talked about last week, going into the land is not just it's not a real estate purchase. What is signified and what is actualized by going into the land is that God would dwell with his people. He's not just giving them rules so that they would follow rules, and he's not just giving them land so they'd have a place to build a house. He's saying, this is where I will live with you. This is where we will dwell together. But there's a threat. It's a massive threat to this call to obedience. You see it in verses 3 and 4. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. Most of you don't remember this story. I went on a road trip with one of my kids this weekend. Went to a Braves game. We won. It was awesome. But on the road trip, we listened to Adventures in Odyssey. Anybody down with that? It's fun. I love them. I fell in love with them in high school, quite honestly. But one of the episodes we listened to was Mr. Whitaker taking one of the kids on an adventure through Bible stories that he was saying, I know you don't know this story. She was saying, I know all about the Bible. I don't need to learn anymore. He said, let me tell you some stories you don't know. Well, let me tell you, Numbers 25 is not a story Mr. Whitaker's going to tell anybody because it ain't kid-friendly. The story of the Baal of Peor, Numbers 25. The Israelites are where they are now. They're on the plains of Moab. After Balaam has done his thing with the talking donkey and the blessing and not cursing, Balaam then uses the people of Moab to lure the hearts of the Israelites away from God. He calls them into idolatry, and he uses the Moabite women to go and lure the Israelite men to worship their gods, which almost always in the ancient Near Eastern culture has a sexual connotation, and in this moment it did. So Numbers 25 tells us that the Israelites whored after other gods, and because of that, God sent a plague on them. And Moses is recalling this for the people. He's reminding them, you have turned your heart away from God before. You know these statutes and rules. You know this is dangerous because you turn from it. You run after other idols. And elders, I hope you remember this. Who's the guy who turned away the plague? Phinehas. I want our elders to always know Phinehas, the son of Aaron. While Moses and some of the rulers are crying out at the tabernacle, calling for God to turn away his wrath because of the idolatry of the people, while they are weeping before God, an Israelite man comes strolling through camp with a Moabite woman, right past him. He takes her to his tent. Phinehas, the son of Aaron, the future high priest, sees this man walk by, grabs a spear and runs them through for the holiness of the Lord. And the plague is averted. Moses tells his people, you know your hearts. You know the threat to your ability to obey the commands is that you want to run after idols. You want to run after something that puts God at hand, if you will. The verses after this in chapter 4, he describes all the ways that we might make idols, all the different idols we might make. And the reason we do that, what we're aiming at, is trying to bring God at hand. Trying to have him there so that we might have the blessings of dwelling with God without going through the ways that he has dictated. We try and manipulate our situation, our circumstance by that idol, by that God. We've talked about this a lot. We all craft our own idols, right? Most of you don't sit at home with wood and a little chisel, right? You just get a job instead. Or you marry somebody, or you have kids. We craft these things that they are our only hope. That is where we set all of our hope and joy, and that is the thing that dictates whether or not we have the blessings that we get when we dwell with God. We think that that will provide all that the promised land has to offer. But it's a lie. So God offers, Moses offers to the people a weapon to fight against idolatry. And it's an amazing weapon. It's beautiful. Verse 5. What kind of weapon would you offer to people to fight idolatry? See, I have taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God has commanded me. Moses' weapon against idolatry, against our hearts turning and chasing things, trying to make God our own, is law. Not because just memorizing rules suddenly changes everything. We all know this, right? You can't dictate a changed heart. You can't suddenly say, here's your rule, follow it, and suddenly your heart doesn't run after idols. But listen to what he says. Listen to the way he describes what happens when we keep the law. Verse 5, see, I have taught you the statutes and the rules as the Lord my God has commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Keep them. Do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. He says, keeping the law will be your wisdom. Tim Keller is brilliant, and he has a fantastic sermon series on Proverbs. And he talks about Proverbs and wisdom, and he says the reason we have the wisdom literature is because most of the decisions you face in life are not governed by moral law, but you need wisdom to understand how to behave. Where are you going to eat lunch today? You're not going to find a rule that tells you exactly where to go in Deuteronomy, right? But you will find in the law, Moses says, wisdom. Says, you will find in the law the wisdom and the understanding so that the people will see you and say they are wise. Which tells us something significant. The law is not simply rules to follow. The law has something much more to it. It's not like a speed limit sign that's posted that you can just look at and know. But instead, it's something that as you keep the law, as you dwell on the decrees of God, you get to see his wisdom. You get to understand him. You get to know him. Why else would Psalm 119 be what it is, right? Psalm 119, David's massive tome of what? His love of the law. I love your law, O Lord. Why? Why would you love the law? It's just rules, right? No. It is in the law that we know God. It is in the law that we see who he is and we get to know him. Get to have wisdom of understanding how his world works. The temptation that we have is that we want to chase after something that will get us to the promised land without going God's way. Whatever it is that you pursue as these idols of our hearts, these things that we think will make us happy quite essentially, right? There's things that we think will make life good if we only have that. And all of those things are ways that we try and bring God near and make him at hand where we can touch him and see him that are against his rule. But instead, He offers to us his law so that in it you can see who he is, you can know him, and you can dwell with him. The last verse that we have printed for you there reminds us quite simply of the difficulty. Moses says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. We forget. We forget over and over again. So the invitation is to dwell, to remember. It's why we have this table. Christ knows that we forget. So he says, do this in remembrance of me. The law is not just rules to follow. The law is about your heart. The law is where you meet with God. It's where he shows himself to you. The song Cat sang, in the secret of his presence. We sing these songs. We have these ideas that we can dwell with God. And I love that song. It talks about sitting there. Now, you cannot understand the things he utters to my heart when I dwell in his presence. But there are some things you can know that he utters to your heart. It's his law. And it's beautiful. Don't forget it. Remember it. Tell it to your children. Let me pray for us. Now, Heavenly Father, would you give us a heart that can see the beauty of your law? Would you give us freedom to understand that we are saved by grace so that we might have the privilege of living under your law? Father, would you help us to not forget? Would you make our hearts to remember who you are? In Christ's name, amen.